Our scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Isaiah 1, 18 through 20. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Pastor?
Good morning, brothers and sisters. We have... Boy, that was an interesting video. Thanks again, Ricky, for bringing that to our attention. Yeah. So we are approaching upon momentous times. And as we approach the worldwide law to enforce worship, there's something even more important than that. And that's our relationship with God so we can persevere through that time. So actually, this message here will fit along nicely with that. Let's pray before we get into the Word. Dear Father in heaven, you have created us to worship you. And as we sit here, we're asking for your blessing, for all the words that you want to give to us today. Please enliven our imaginations so that we can see what you're trying to communicate to us, and touch each one of our hearts with the scriptures that we'll go over, so that we can each be prepared to give the final call when it's time. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jeff nicely read for us a familiar scripture. It was in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says, come now and let us reason together. It's beautiful because it shows the Lord as a reasoning person, someone who's calling you aside nicely and say, hey, come on, let's talk together. I can imagine Jesus standing there, and there's someone whose sins are like scarlet. So I imagine someone with clothes on, and their clothes are covered in red, like a scarlet color red. And Jesus says, those clothes, that covering that you have on, will be white as snow. Blood stains on clothes can be difficult to get out. And Jesus has the power to get those stains right out of your clothes. He says, though they are red like crimson, crimson is a deep red, a very strong color. And with those crimson clothes on, Jesus says, they'll be like wool. Imagine the nice wool on a lamb, had just been cleaned, nice white and fluffy. Nice image there, white like wool. Wool isn't only a nice white color if you have a lamb, but it can be a little rough, but it's still nice to pet the lamb. So there's some nice imagery there that Jesus gives us. But my question today is, you know, why reason together? Why would we want to reason together with the Lord? And we often look at this verse, and there's a whole background to it that God said to his people when he said this to them. And we're going to talk about that today. So this is from Isaiah chapter 1 is mainly what we're going to talk about. And this is the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet in the days of Israel. This is around the year 700 BC. And that's 700 years before Jesus. And God's always been the same, working with his people, offering forgiveness and mercy. Ever since the beginning, God's been offering mercy. And I found out some interesting information from the Andrew Study Bible here. So Isaiah chapter 1 comes in the form of a kind of a court case. It begins in the beginning, begins in Isaiah 1, 2 here. It says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. The way this begins with the beginnings of a classical court case. The witnesses are called, it's the heavens and the earth, and they're told to give ear to the Lord. And ears for listening, so it's basically a call. Everybody, listen up and hear what the Lord has to say. Imagine the Lord sitting on his throne, and this being a court case. There's the Lord, and then there's his people, and they're being brought up to court for the sins that they've committed. Picture this in Daniel chapter. Let's go over to the book of Daniel. This will give us a setting to picture this. Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10 is where I'll pull this from. Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. And Daniel sees, he says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days is seated. This is the Father sitting on the throne, and his garment is white as snow. Did you catch that? Jesus promised that our garments would be made white and pure and clean, and the Father's garment himself sitting on the throne is white as snow. As the Father sits there, the hair of his head is like pure wool. That's a little bit like the garments, how they're going to be made too. When they were crimson, they're going to be made white like wool. So the Father's head is like pure wool, and the throne is like a fiery flame. And the wheels are burning fire. There's actually wheels on God's throne. And there's a fiery stream. And I think the fiery stream is actually the angels going back and forth like light. I think that's what the fiery stream is. I'm not sure. But it would make sense because the Lord says he makes his ministering spirits like flames of fire. So there's this constant stream of angels going back and forth between heaven and earth, from the throne to the earth, from the throne to the earth, a fiery stream. And thousands of thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. This is the image I picture when the heavens and the earth are called to witness what the Lord is about to say to his people. And here's what the Lord says back in Isaiah 1. He says, I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. Nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. Some of us here are parents. You know, you raise a child, they grow in the womb, the flesh and the bone form, and then they're born. The mother, she holds the baby and protects it, feeds it. Then the baby moves to a high chair, maybe eats a cup of applesauce, maybe some birthday cake. And you watch that child grow up. The child walks, falls, maybe scrapes his or her knees. And as a parent, you put bandages on the knees. You take care of the child. You see the child go to kindergarten for the first time. And you leave them there. And they wait for you to come back all day. And they're happy to see you. But they had a good time with their friends while they're at school. And so then they grow up. They go to high school. They start growing up a little more. Get their driver's license. They go out on their first date, they're in college, and then they're out in college, and things start to change, because they're away from home, you've nourished them up, and they've rebelled. And, you know, if you're a parent, and if that's happened to you, I'm sure it broke your heart, because, you know, you took care of your kids, and they might start walking away from you. Well, God has experienced that for centuries with all of us. He's nourished us up, and in different ways, we've walked away from him at one point at time or another. So that's how the Lord feels when he's presenting the situation and condition of Israel in Isaiah 1 here. And I want you, as we talk about this, when I read this, I saw God in a whole different light. God has emotions. He really cares for us. He's a parent that's nourished us and brought us up. So think of God as a personal individual being presenting this to someone that he's taken care of and put everything into making sure that they had the best. Then it says here in verse 3, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel doesn't know, and my people don't consider. Think about that. An ox knowing its owner. The ox looks over to the one leading, the walking behind the plow, and it knows it's familiar. It doesn't get scared. The ox knows its owner. And the donkey, its master's crib. The donkey, even being a stubborn animal like it is, it still knows its master's crib. When it's time to go back into the stable at night, safe from the wolves and the thieves and the dangers of the night, you know, it follows its master in because it knows it's safe in that stable at night. But God's people in this situation, they don't know the Lord. Even more, imagine a golden retriever named Rusty. And he knows his master. You call Rusty, Rusty. And he comes a-running when it's time to come into the house. And that's, God's people weren't like that at that time. They just walked away from him. Verse 4, he says, "Alas, sinful nation." Or I want to step back for a moment. "My people don't consider." When you consider something, when you ponder something, it means to give it thought, to give it time and attention. The Lord's people right here, they didn't consider him. They didn't thank him. They didn't give him gratitude. And there's a destruction coming upon them that they don't even realize. And the Lord is, he's still holding out his hand in mercy as he presents this case in the court. All right. "Alas, a sinful nation," verse 4. "A people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers." This is another time that we hear about a brood. That's when John the Baptist was calling to the people, or the Pharisees and Sadducees, he called them a brood of vipers. Vipers have sharp fangs that latch on. They inject poison. That's like a brood of evildoers is a brood of vipers. These are hypocrites. They're... you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were actually seeking John's baptism. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 3. But he told them, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, Pharisees and Sadducees. Flee from the wrath to come." They were coming and wanted to be baptized, actually. But he said, no, you need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. So a brood of evildoers, someone who is a group of people who want the Lord's blessings, but will continue to hold on to their evil ways, like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then he says, "Children who are corruptors, they've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backward." Imagine you're talking to someone and they've wronged you, but you're trying to restore the relationship. You're trying to reconcile the relationship. And they do something to tell you how they feel about what you're saying to them. You're speaking to them, and they do this. They turn their back to you. Is that rude? Would that make you upset if someone just turned around when you were talking to them, quietly, put one foot in front of the other, and just turn around? Stiff-necked. And it says the Lord is angry about that in this situation. So I'm painting a picture here of the situation that the Israelites were in while God still holds out his hand in mercy while there's still time. It says in verse 5, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more." You catch that question? Why should you be stricken again? They've already been chastised. They've already endured judgments and punishments. And the Lord says, why should you be stricken again? Because you will revolt more and more. You're just going to keep walking down the path that you're going if I don't do something to put a stop to this. It says, "The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it. There's wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. They haven't been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." God pictures his people as a person here. He says the whole head is sick. Imagine, you know, the mind. There's dementia. There's Alzheimer's. There's Parkinson's. There's trouble concentrating. There's mad cow disease. The whole head is sick. There's all kinds of disease among God's people when he's talking to them. He says the whole heart faints. It skips beats. It's not beating soundly. It's gone offline. It's been revived, but it's not stable. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's sickness. There's plantar warts on the feet. There's bruised shins. There's a broken tibia. There's broken ribs, a crooked spine. There's cirrhotic liver, damaged kidneys, a missing arm. There's putrefying sores with maggots and flies living in them. This is how God is describing their condition. They have been closed or bound up. No stitches, no bandages. Just open, not taken care of, and still going about like nothing's wrong. They haven't been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Verse 7 says, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. Verse 8 says, the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. In those days, there were actually booths out in the vineyards, like shacks and huts, where someone would watch out at night to make sure no thieves or animals would come and steal the fruit. That's like in a hut. There was huts even in fields of cucumbers even. So they would have a hut out there and someone would be in and would watch at night, make sure no deer come, no other animals, no thieves coming to take anything. And he also describes them as a besieged city. So what is the Lord saying? Why are they like a hut in a field of cucumbers? Why are they like a booth among a grape vineyard? Why are they like a besieged city? Can you imagine sitting out in a hut all night by yourself in a booth or in a besieged city? It's talking about isolation, being cut off, lonely from support. It's just you out there on your own. That's how God is describing the people there. He says, you don't have me. You're just out there in the field by yourself, just watching, lonely. You don't have me. Verse 9, he says, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. So the Lord, because he's a promise-keeping God, because he keeps his covenant, he left the people a remnant, even though the Assyrians came and wreaked destruction upon the Israelites. He promised to leave them a remnant. There were some people left after all that destruction, even though the people were like Sodom and Gomorrah. This is such strong language. What was wrong with Sodom and Gomorrah? What was wrong with Sodom and Gomorrah, biblically? What does it say about it? It was sinful. There's some specific things that were pointed out that were its problems. That's one of them. Well, yeah, like the days of Noah, heart was evil continually. And it might have even said that about Sodom and Gomorrah, too. It says that there was pride, fullness of bread, and there was a few abundance of idleness, actually. Those were big things. There was sexual immorality. Peter says that. And if you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, they were, Lot was living there. And Lot had an issue with Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says that he was vexed, pained, irritated, exasperated by their filthy conversation. So he was living among them, and he just had to hear all this nonsense all the time. He saw the sickness, he saw the evil. And in fact, here's another sin of those wicked cities. Angels came to visit Lot and his family one night. And Lot and his family, being hospitable people, they invited the angels in. And some people out in the city saw those angels go in. And apparently the angels were good looking the way they came in, or they were just new people in town. And there were people banging outside the doors of their home, and they wanted to rape those angels. That's the type of wickedness existing in those cities. Horrible, wicked places. And God's people had reached a point where he says, you've become like Sodom and Gomorrah. How? What strong language is that? There's a lot of imagery packed into that when the Lord says that to his people. You've become like Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 10, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The people had forgotten God's law. The rulers weren't listening to the Lord anymore. And he's calling them to attention in the court. He's saying, listen up. I have something to tell you. In verse 11, he asks them a question. He says, he looks at them and says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices toward me? Why are you doing your good works? Why are you bringing tithes? Why are you bringing offerings? Why are you doing this? Why, he says, I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or of the lambs or goats. And even in verse 11, the Lord says, to what purpose is the, what's that word, next word there? Multitude of sacrifices. The people had not stopped their religious services. They were actually still offering a multitude of sacrifices. They were bringing the fat of not starving cattle. They were bringing the fat, the best cuts of the fed cattle. They were still bringing the best to the Lord outwardly. They were still going about their religious services day by day, round after round. And the Lord says, why are you doing this? He says, I've had enough of it. I've had enough. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who's required this from your hand? To trample my courts. The people walk into his courts, and what the image of trampling. When I hear the word trampling, I think of like utter disrespect. You think of someone trampling, you think of someone like stomping and romping around and just being careless. That's the imagery that God is saying. You know, you walk into my court and my temple, you go about my service carelessly. You don't care. You trample on my law. Verse 13, bring no more futile sacrifices. He says, just stop. I don't want it anymore. Your incense is an abomination to me. God had meant that the incense offered up from the altar in the sanctuary would be a representation of the sweetness and the righteousness of Jesus going up with the prayers of the saints. That's what he'd meant it to be, but he says this is an abomination because it's mingled with iniquity. He says in verse 14, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. Do you catch God's emotion here and how deeply he feels for his people and how upset he is? I mean, catch these words here. Back in verse 4, it says he's angry. In verse 11, it says, I don't delight in the blood of the bulls. He says in verse 11, I've had enough. In verse 13, he calls them futile sacrifices. He says, I cannot endure the iniquity and the sacred meeting. I cannot endure. Imagine God saying, I can't endure this anymore. And then in verse 14, he says, my soul hates, they're a trouble to me, I am weary of bearing them. When I think about this here, I think about, you know, when I sin, how long has the Lord borne with me? And how good is he to me? And what am I doing to him when I do evil? I mean, or even as a group of people, when we don't do what he's called us to do, what is it doing to God in heaven? Like, how are we making him feel? And I'm amazed at what he does even after all of this. The Israelites, even though they're basically, he's giving an expanded version of the message to Laodicea, in Isaiah 1 to his people on that day. You know, to Laodicea in Revelation 3, he says, you know, you're wretched, poor, blind, naked. The same thing here, actually. God's people have a history of being wretched, poor, blind, and naked and not realizing it. And I'd say we're in the same situation, too. I hate to say it, but we are. It's nothing new. And God's calling us to do some deep heart searching. Because as you saw what Doug Batchelor said, we're coming up on some momentous times. And we need to be ready and joyful to be ready to give this message of eternal life to the world. When you've grabbed a hold of eternal life from God, your eyes will light up, your face will shine, and you'll be able to go forward and speak the message of love and salvation to the people of this earth. And the Lord says in verse 15 of Isaiah 1, he says, when you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I'm not going to hear. Here's why. Your hands are full of blood. The people were holding their hands out to the Lord like this, worshiping Him, praising Him outwardly, and their hands are covered in blood. And God had provided a solution for the hands to be washed, but they refused to wash their hands. They just held up their bloody hands and said, Lord, we love you. And the Lord says, I'm hiding my eyes. I can't endure to look at this. And then, you know, God doesn't leave the people hopeless and in their iniquity. He speaks the truth in love. I was just reading this week how when Jesus, he spoke words of rebuke, when he spoke words of censure, difficulty to people, he always said it in love, and he even had tears in his eyes when he had to say these things. So I can imagine God crying while he's saying this to the people in this court scene. He's saying, why are you doing this? I can't take it anymore. And even after all that, he says to them in verse 16, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Now, this is an interesting statement because he says, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. The Bible says that, well, let's go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God searches our hearts and our minds. He knows everything. He knows our motives. He knows why we choose to go to the grocery store. He knows why we hand out a glow tract. He knows why we preach a sermon. He knows why we do a good work. And when he says, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, he's actually saying, stop it. Just stop doing the evil, because nothing is actually hidden from the Lord's eyes. Nothing's actually hidden. So he's saying, stop it. In verse 16, he says, cease to do evil and learn to do good. When the Lord tells us to stop doing something, he says, that's not good for you. He gives us something better in its place. He gives us something better. And that's a good principle, too. If you're ever working with someone to encourage them and help them in their life, maybe there's something in their life that they're struggling with, seek to give them something better in place of what's bad. That's what God does for us, actually. He gives us something better. Then in verse 17, he says, learn to do good. And here is what he wanted from the people. He didn't want the sacrifices. He didn't want the fat of the cattle. He didn't want the multitude of sacrifices. What he really wanted from the people was, in verse 17, to seek what? Judgment. And another word in my version here is, who has New King James? justice. Judgment, justice. He says, rebuke the oppressor and do what for the fatherless? Do what for the fatherless? Defend them. Take care of them. Those are orphans. These are people without parents who's got, they got nothing. You know, if someone doesn't have parents, it's very likely that they're going to grow up lawless. They're going to grow up wandering. They're going to grow up just going about doing every whichever thing. The orphans are the ones that really need help. That's actually, and I think God really pointed out that work because each one of us are actually orphans. We've been estranged and gone far from God, yet He reaches His hand out to the orphans, us, to bring us back to Him. And then He says, plead for the widow. A woman who's lost her husband, a woman who's got nobody to take care of her at home, plead for the people who can't take care of themselves. And you know, the other night, I got something to share with you guys. I'm going to finish up in a minute too. But there's something I want to share with you. And I was having trouble sleeping the other night, and I wrote this because this was on my mind about the orphans. And there's no editing on this. It's actually a poem I wrote. And it is just how it came out. Probably wrote it in 5 minutes. So here's what it is. It's called Fatherless Boy. A fatherless boy clothed in rags, hair ruffled, eyes with bags, jeans, hole on the knee, fibers fraying, knee can be seen, Converse torn, the cloth is dirty, they're stained and it fades, stars falling off the side, shirt like a tee, front pocket flapped down, a garbage stain with a smell. Shirt was red, not anymore, sun faded, vibrancy lost, smiles gone, blank stare, emotions liquidated, life force abated. Tired but awake, no sleep in that state. Shuffle forward, fatherless boy. There's hope for you. Your father waits, even though your blood father escapes his responsibility to you, whether by grave or by hate. Your father has a comb, soap, fresh jeans, a pocketed shirt too, and some manly cologne for you. A joyful smile too. Feelings again and vigor too. Stand nobly, stand tall. Leap forward. Boy, you have a father now. So I wrote that this week during the night. And that's a picture of an orphan who was just, you know, a mess. But then God the Father comes and gives him hope, a smile, some fresh jeans, a nice new t-shirt, and he takes care of him. So that's what God wants to do for us. He wants to freshen us up and make us clean. So back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Now the Lord says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, the Bible says that all of us are sinners. And maybe in the presentation of God's people, in their condition of old, maybe you saw a piece of yourself in there. Maybe you saw a way that you're falling short. I know I did when I was reading it. So if you see some way that you have blood on your hands, come and reason with the Lord. He's still got his hands held out in mercy. He says, come, wash yourself, make yourself clean. I'll clean up your hands. I'll give you some new clothes. And we can make this right again. He says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. I have a promised land for you. I have a pure river, a crystal clear river with the water of life flowing in a heavenly city for you. I have streets of gold. I have a tree with a different fruit every month. I have a place for you upon my throne. You can be with me. All you have to do is be willing and obedient. Come, make yourselves clean. Come, you can plant vineyards. You can build houses. You can see your brothers and sisters that endured the trial of the earth, and you can enjoy time together with them. You can explore the created worlds. You can travel the universe with me, and you can be a witness for my goodness and my righteousness, and show that through all things, any and all can overcome. If you're willing and obedient, you can have all of that. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, I encourage you today, if there's some blood on your hands, go to the Lord and have him wash you up. That's why he sent Jesus. And when you get cleaned up, tell other people about it, because as we saw in the video, we got a big test coming on this earth. And let's get people ready for it. Who here wants to have clean hands before the Lord? I know I do too. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your mercy amidst our wickedness and our bloody hands. Thank you for the technology too, to be able to know what's going on here on this earth. And please make us clean. In Jesus' name, amen.